So good. If you got your Bibles, open up to Psalm 139. And I'll be there in just a minute. Psalm 139. As we celebrate another Father's Day weekend, it's always good to remind ourselves of the crucial role that fathers play in the overall health of a family. It continues to be statistically proven that the key indicator of success of children across all racial, ethnic, and socioeconomic groups is the presence of a father in the home. And fathers are essential for the development and raising up of the next generation. Sadly, our nation leads the world in the amount of fatherlessness right now. And that's undermining the future of our nation. But God, I don't believe he's finished with us yet. Somebody sent me this morning a text, and it was Dutch Sheet sent a word out today. And it had this declaration, as men, we determine to fight through prayer. We will not be bogged down by the restraints of religion. Father, we decree that we will answer the call in this era. We will fight in prayer. We declare that America will not die. We declare that you, Father, will remember your covenant with our country and will have mercy on us. We decree that hearts will be turned to you and you will save America. We decree today that your kingdom is coming and your will is being done. And all over our country, God is raising up prayer warriors. And a lot of times prayer warriors, a lot of lady prayer warriors, but God is raising up a batch of men prayer warriors to stand in the gap and for us to be standing side by side calling out to him. Because mothering and fathering are both needed and both important. But biblically, there's a specific emphasis on fathering because God knows the consequences of its absence. And so the scriptures are filled with good and bad examples of fathering. And as part of his triune nature, God has even chosen to reveal himself to us as Father. However, it's fairly common to think about the Heavenly Father incorrectly. We often miss or misunderstand how he relates to us today. He's not some old guy with a long white beard sitting up in heaven just passively watching the world go by. And he's not an angry God seated on the throne with a lightning bolt waiting to zap you if you step off the path. Because if that was the case, we'd all be crispy critters already. We also have to guard against being quickly judgmental towards God. Judgmental because of what we perceive to be his actions or his lack of action in the fallen world that we live in today. Listen, God's been being God a long time. And he is better at it than any of us. And so let's let him be him and let's be us. There's a scene in chapter 13 from the shack. And while talking to the father, the main character, Max, says, "You know, I've always liked Jesus better than you. He seems so gracious, and you seem so..." And the father interrupts and says, "Mean." And then the father said, "Sad, isn't it? Jesus came to show people who I am, and most folks only believe it about him. They still play us off, good cop, bad cop, most of the time, especially religious folks. When they want people to do what they think is right, they need a stern God. When they need forgiveness, they run to Jesus." "Exactly," said Mac with a point of his finger. But then the father said, "But we were all in him. He reflected my heart exactly. I love you, and I invite you to love me." In the shack, the Heavenly Father is referred to as Papa. I remember being in church about 50 years ago when a man in the choir loft led the opening prayer, and he started it with, "Good morning, Daddy." Well, now that caught my attention. It was certainly not very Southern Baptist. And I actually think my 10-year-old self was kind of offended. "Good morning, Daddy?" I mean, it just seemed way too informal, maybe even disrespectful. However, Romans 8 says, "Those led by the Spirit of God are the sons and daughters of God who have received the spirit of adoption and by him cry out, Abba, Father." And Abba is daddy in Hebrew. So the truth was that addressing the Heavenly Father like that was not only very biblical, it was also the fruit of a personal revelation in that man's life and the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking through him. Well, I missed that at the time, but I've also never forgotten it. And last Christmas, we were up in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and I'd been at the mall. And on the way back from the mall, this man, Jim Owens, his house is not far from the mall. And as I was driving back, I felt a prompting of the Spirit, "Stop in and say hello to him. I hadn't seen him in probably 30 years. And I drove by his house and I had that thought and I just kept driving. And I got about a block further away and it was like the Spirit just said, I said, go see him, turn around. So I turned around. Yay, yay. I wasn't hard-headed. I turned around. And when I got back to his house, his gate was open. And I've driven by his house many times, never seen the back gate open. But his gate was open. So I was like, okay, I get it. I'm at the right place. Walked into the backyard. His son and daughter and all were there. And then out came Jim. And he's in his 80s now. It took him a little while even to recognize who I was. It's been 30 years since I've seen him. But he's an amazing man. That day he prayed like that from the choir loft. A couple years later, I started doing bus ministry with him. And every Saturday morning, we'd go visit all the kids on our bus route, he and I, just going around. And he was talking, and just his heart for kids and the diligence that he went at that. On a really good day, we'd stop by his mother-in-law's house, and there was biscuits and gravy going on. But it was just amazing the things I learned from him about loving kids. Just the kindness that was in his heart. We had moved to the Hearst area from New Jersey, New York. And you know, they don't make pizza down here like they make it up there. I mean, they're trying, Brooklyn style, they're trying, but it's just not the same. Jim was an American Airlines pilot, and when we first moved down there, when he would fly from Dallas to New York, he'd get a pizza and bring it back and have us to his house to have pizza. I mean, he was just that kind of generous, thoughtful person. And then a few years later, as I got older and he got older, we actually started doing prison ministry together with a man who ended up marrying Cindy and I, the pastor that married Cindy and I. And so there were so many shared things. So on that day in December, I was just thanking him for all those things. And at first, I just want to thank you for all you've done and sown into my life. And you could tell he wasn't getting it. So I started reciting to him some of these things I've just told you. And then the lights started coming on. And I just said, there's things I saw in you and saw in your life that are still affecting who I am today. And I was just so thankful for the Lord prompting me to stop by and for him being home that day. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing. I'm just so thankful for him. And you know, when you think about God, I really don't think he gets hung up with titles. I just think he wants us to be in an active, personal, ongoing, conversational relationship with him. I think God is totally fine and readily responds to Heavenly Father, Abba, Adonai, Merciful God, Father, God, Daddy, Papa, even our Father. I think God really loves for us to talk to and talk with him. And so when it comes to addressing God, I don't think we need to think about the name that we use as a right or wrong or a good, bad, better, best choice. Instead, we just need to be intentional about talking to God on a regular basis. And then as our personal history with God develops and grows, we'll discover the name or names that fit and flow naturally as part of our relationship with God. This weekend, I want us to take a look at the opening verses of Psalm 139. As David penned this now famous psalm, he revealed some truths about several ways that God had and was fathering him in the midst of a troubled world that David was living in. Anybody here living in a troubled world? Whole room full of us. This psalm, as it begins, talks about the Lord's omniscient omnipresence. Our God is all-knowing, his knowledge is without any limits, and he is everywhere all the time. That's nothing to fear. In fact, David wrote that the Lord's omniscient omnipresence, what he wrote about that, created the exact opposite reaction within him as it's intended to do within us. This psalm opens the door for a greater appreciation of many dynamics related to the Father heart of God and includes some good coaching insights for natural and spiritual fathers. Let me read the first six verses together, and then this weekend we'll look a little deeper at just the first two. Psalm 139, beginning verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on your tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Verse 1 starts, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. In the Passion Translation, it's, Lord, you know everything there is to know about me. Whatever masks that we are tempted to use with our own selves or in front of our family and friends and other people, none of those are any good with God. He not only sees all the way through that, he actually knows us better than we know ourselves, past, present, and future. Because he's our creator, God knows every aspect of our lives down to the cellular level. Now, no earthly father can have that level of knowledge about their kids, but good fathers purposely seek understanding about what makes their kids tick. The Amplified says, "You have searched me thoroughly." This is a foundational principle for good fathering. In the Old Testament, the first time this word is used, it's translated as inquire, probe, and investigate thoroughly. It's also translated as to spy out, to explore, to sound out, to find out, to examine intimately. What should fathers be searching for? And what exactly is God looking for in us? Well, it's not primarily the stuff that's wrong. God never had any illusions about who we are, to the core of our being, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he knows our strengths and our weaknesses better than we know ourselves. God knows, and fathers must embrace the reality that by God's original, fearfully and wonderfully made design, there is no such thing as a perfect person. What God is searching to uncover and reveal to us are more of his hidden treasures within us that we've yet to discover about ourselves. Like God, nothing a father knows about his kids should ever lessen the unconditional love they're to have for them. And ultimately, how fathers love their kids has a direct impact on how kids see and relate to God. That's a very sobering thought. How fathers love their kids has a direct impact on how kids see and relate to God. The way a father loves a kid can make a door wide open for the kids to run to the father, or the way a father doesn't love well his kids can make it something kids have to overcome in order to get to God. From the beginning, humans were created to live in fellowship with God, and that translates into dads and kids needing time, quality and quantity time together. Fathers can follow God's example. God chooses not to keep his distance from us. He stays right in the middle of our lives, whether we acknowledge him or not. He never leaves us alone, and he never leaves us alone either. More often than we think, God's treasures are hidden in plain sight, but we can still miss them or overlook them. Many times, God's treasures are hidden behind unhealed places in our hearts. So as the Father searches us, he's gentle, strategic, and purposeful, fully aware that timing is everything. As he probes within our soul, we can resist his touch. But I recommend surrender. It's the best choice. God's so resolute. We might as well surrender quickly because he is not easily dissuaded or distracted from the task at hand. And have you noticed that God also tends to be very patiently persistent? He really is for us, and he stays after us. An amazing life-giving thing any father can impart and model before his kids is an open, surrendered heart to God and to the ways of the Lord. An open heart manifests in clear an obvious relationship with God. And it also manifests in a life that's overflowing with good and beautiful deeds. Living like that is an incredible gift and legacy any man can leave to his descendants. You searched me and you know me. In the Hebrew, it's the you know me is you recognize me by sight. Now, although God knows every human being who's ever been or ever will be born, there's another level of knowing that happens when we surrender the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. When we choose to believe and receive the gospel of our salvation, Ephesians 1 says that we are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Once we are in Christ, there are no haves and there are no have-nots. We are all complete in him. Once we are in Christ, his divine power gives us everything we need for life and godliness. A precept Austin Post says it so well. In Christ is our address for the rest of time and eternity. It speaks of union, oneness, covenant, and communion. He is now our life, but it'll take the rest of our days on earth to even mine a fraction of the treasure in that profound truth. That's progressive sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ. I believe that we'll actually spend the rest of eternity uncovering and discovering more about what fullness in Christ really means. But God already recognizes that in us. One of the remarkable things about God is he's seen us in the future, and we look much better than we do right now. And yet he speaks to us as if we're already in the future. Because what he knows is what good fathers know. You don't speak to your kids where they are. You speak to them where you see them. If you speak to them where you are, you're trapping them where they are. But when you see them further down the road, when you see who they are, and you speak into who they are down the road, you call them into that. And that's the way God does with us. He calls us into a place of maturity and depth in him that none of us are walking in yet. But he still speaks to us from there because he knows that's how to get us into that place and into alignment with his desire for our lives. You know, being known by God, that's a big deal. It's a really big deal. Matthew 7, Jesus is speaking. He said this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. The power in Jesus' name is always there. The bigger issue is a personal relationship with him. In this example, people took credit for the works they'd done in Jesus' name rather than giving glory to God for the power that accompanies the speaking of his name. Yes. The Message Bible says it this way, knowing the correct password, saying, Master, Master, for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. What's required is serious obedience, doing what my Father wills. Amen. I can see it now at the final judgment, thousands strutting up to me and saying, Master, we preached the message. We bashed the demons. Our God-sponsored projects had everyone talking. And do you know what I'm going to say? You missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourselves important. You don't impress me one bit. You're out of here. You see, the issue is not so much do we know God. Even the demons know God and tremble. The key issue is does God know us? And there's a connection between being known by God like that and being a person who does the will of the Father in heaven. Now we know that salvation is entirely by grace through faith. It cannot be earned or deserved by good works. At the same time, the scriptures are abundantly clear that the effects of our salvation should be reflected and on display in our attitudes, in our actions, and in our quick obedience to God. Jesus modeled that lifestyle for us, and with our salvation, he's even sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us to help us live and walk like he lived and walked, with his eyes and his ears open to the Father. Now, there's a bunch of different ways we could go with what it means to do the will of the Father. And a lot of times we get really hung up. What's God's will for my life? What's God's will for my life? What's God's will for my life? I just want to know God's will for my life. Well, here's a good starting place. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Just start right there. Just start right there. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Be joyful always doesn't mean being hip-hoppy, silly, happy. That word for joy is a calm settledness that you know the Lord has got you. And so no matter what's going on, you can have peace in the middle of the storm. And there's that settledness. That's the joy. Joyful always. The pray continually doesn't mean we're walking around with our eyes closed and our hands folded and our head down. You can't live like that. Pray continually means walk with a constant awareness that God is with you all the time. He's as close as your breath. He never gets far away from you. And that kind of awareness will change the way we respond and act and live day to day. Joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. I'm telling you, gratitude is the game changer. Instead of getting caught in grumbling and complaining, when we start finding things to be thankful for and we start speaking thanks for those things, specifically thanking the Lord for those things, what it does is it starts opening us up to see things that he's doing that we hadn't noticed when we were just grumbling and complaining. We start giving him thanks, and then things that we didn't know that even thank him for, we start thanking him for. I mean, the fact of the morning that you got up this morning is worth being thankful for. The fact that we have this kind of place to worship together and is worth being thankful for. Thankful that the power came back on this morning. I mean, we could have done it without it, but it sure is a lot easier to do it with it. There's so many things. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. Across the board, all of us in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 says, you know when I sit and when I rise. You know when I arise and shine is the way we taught it in VBS this year. And you perceive my thoughts from afar. From the passion, it says, you perceive every movement of my heart and soul. You understand my every thought before it even enters my mind. The clear implication here is of a knowledge that goes way beyond outward appearances. God knows our deepest internal motivations better than we do, and with a clarity that cannot be confused. Once again, no earthly father can function at that level. However, in the Hebrew, this perceived understand actually means to distinguish. To distinguish. And every father is equipped to do that. 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul wrote, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." First reading, that looks like a three-step formula, encouraging, comforting, and urging. But you look deeper into the Greek, it's actually a 1-2 punch of encouraging and comforting with a good dose of urging added into both. That Greek word for encouraging means to call near, to invite. Children are born with a natural connection with their mothers. But a healthy relationship with their father must be developed and initiated by the father. At its most basic level, this kind of encouraging requires a familiarity with the father's voice. We were blessed to have 5 kids, and our first one is named Josiah, lives out in California. And actually, we've got our grandson named Josiah here with us this morning. So Josiah, when he was in the womb, I mean, first time dad, all that kind of stuff, pretty regularly I'd put my hands on Cindy's stomach and go, "Hey boy, it's your dad talking to you. How you doing in there?" Just being silly, being goofy, you know, what else do you do? Then right after he was born, they lay him over in the bassinet, he's squalling and hollering, and I walked up and said, "Hey, how you doing?" Instantly quiet. Because he knew my voice. I'd been talking to him for 8 or 9 months, right? I mean, he knew my voice. And that this kind of comforting is about knowing the voice of the Father. With our youngest daughter, Faith, she ended up being a runner, and she did cross country and she did long distance running. And it was easier at the track meets to find the spot. Cross country, you had to move around. But I would find spots to be strategic, like, okay, stretch your stride out now, right now. Go catch that one in front of you. Got one more. Go get him. And those kind of just little coaching, encouraging ways all along the route. And she talked to me and she was saying it just meant a lot to her. But she heard my voice. Through all that was going on, my voice cut through. And this comforting is about knowing the voice of the Father. The dictionary defines encouraging as to inspire courage, spirit, or confidence. To stimulate by assistance or approval. To give support and hope. By choosing to be regularly encouraging, fathers give their kids permission to be close to them. I want to say that again, that's so important. By choosing to be regularly encouraging, fathers give their children permission to be close to them. By choosing to be regularly inspiring courage, spirit, and confidence. By choosing to regularly stimulate by assistance and approval. By choosing to regularly support and give hope. We give our children permission to be near to us. The Heavenly Father speaks to us like that all the time. And that's the way he desires for fathers to speak with their kids as well. Comforting is not something most men are instinctively good at. The more natural response is just get over it, toughen up. That didn't hurt. Not much comfort there. But interestingly and importantly, in the Greek, this comforting isn't just about words. It's also about proximity. This kind of comforting means to console and to relate near. For fathers, I think this type of comforting relates into choices to stay connected to our kids at a heart level. It's also the choice to keep the lines of communication open, and it includes the imagery of walking hand in hand down the road together. This means learning to love the things the kids love. We were at a Texas Rangers baseball game one time with my kids, and I grew up loving baseball. And with our oldest, Josiah, we tried one season of Little League, but then the boys fell in love with soccer. And so we played a lot of soccer, went to a lot of soccer games. And the girls loved gymnastics, so we went to a lot of gymnastics meets and things like that. We were at the Ranger game, and one of the boys, I can't remember which one, said, "Dad, you so love baseball. How come we didn't just do the Little League thing all the way?" I said, "Well, because you guys love soccer." So I made the choice to love what they loved instead of making them in my image. Like one of the things Cindy and I prayed so regularly with all our kids, "Lord, who are they? How do we set them up for success? Who is it? We don't want to make them little us's. We want them to be them, the fullest expression of who you've created them to be." And that's the concept inside this kind of comforting. It also involves being truly interested in the kids as people, really being interested in who they are and who they're becoming. Comforting can be as simple as just being present. "Dad's here. It's okay." But the bottom line is this kind of comforting describes a purposeful, intentional tying strings to kids' hearts. And a lot of times that happens by making memories together through shared experiences. The goal of all true fathering is for kids to live lives worthy of God. And the connection between that end goal and a father's encouraging and comforting is found in the urging. And at its roots, urging is about learning how to properly discipline, as well as how to properly instill discipline into the kids' lives through the training, admonition, and instruction of the Lord. Back to Psalm 139, you perceive my thoughts from afar. Now, it's important to realize that the devil cannot read our minds, though he is very clever about planting seed thoughts there. Only God knows our thoughts. God also knows how important our thought life is. Sometimes God responds to our thoughts before we fully conceptualize, verbalize, or act on them. He'll send help. He'll send protection. He'll give an answer. He'll give a correction, maybe even a rebuke. Now remember, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation is harsh, hopeless, and no way out. So when something happens and that voice inside you comes at you that way, harsh, hopeless, no way out. That's not the voice of the Father. That's not the voice of the Son. Change the channel. He doesn't talk to his sons and daughters that way. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. At the same time, the Holy Spirit is very skilled in the art of conviction. And we're all the wiser and better off to stay sensitive and responsive to the work of the Holy Spirit. The conviction of the Holy Spirit always comes with hope that's seasoned with mercy and grace. And his corrections always include and point us toward a better way ahead. One of our VBS encounter stations this year involved kids identifying or writing down a lie or something harsh that they believed or thought about themselves or that someone had actually said to them about them. And we asked them to write that word or phrase on a transparency with an erasable marker. And then after comparing that to what God says about them, they erased the lie. Now, that'd be powerful just in itself. It just stopped right there, but there's more. Next, they asked God to reveal what he says about them, and that was written down in the transparency with a permanent marker that could not be erased, and the kids left with that transparency. But one of the days, there was a 9 to 10-year-old boy who was struggling with what to write, how to write his lie. And what he finally wrote was, "I am a mistake." And he said he'd heard that from his whole family. His face turned red, but then the leader told him, "Well, do you know what God says about that?" And she read him Bible verses about how God created him with a purpose. And he said, "Really?" And then she said, "Let's write that down and put it in your Bible so whenever you hear those things or think those things, you can remember God's truth." Amen. Promise in 1 Corinthians 10 that we can rest on is that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond our ability to endure. And he knows our level of endurance better than we do. And the other thing he knows about all of us, we're actually tougher than we think we are. Yes. So we think, "I got nothing left." He says, "Nope, two more laps. Keep going. Keep going. I got you. You got this. Stay with it. Stay the course." When temptation comes, God promises to provide a way for us to stand up under it. And to that end, the Holy Spirit is constantly working with us to teach us how to take our thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. And when we miss that, God's kindness lovingly and deliberately leads us to repentance, forgiveness, and restoration. And that whole process is something that natural and spiritual fathers can and should be teaching their kids. Oh Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit, you know when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. What an amazing thing it is to be known and loved by God like that. And what an incredible opportunity every father has to emulate God's example. A father's heart prayer Paul included in his letter to the saints at Ephesus still resounds into our day. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to absolutely know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." And I just encourage you to do that. Let's extend our hands this way. Father, I thank you for all of these families, for all these precious kids. I thank you for the plans and purposes for each of their lives, the things you want to do in them, with them, and through them, the way they're going to, the new ones going over into kids' church, the new things, the new level of things they're going to learn. And for those that are now starting to join us, the new level, the way they help us move up and the way they'll move up. And we ask you, Lord, to be honored and to be glorified in this whole process. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.